So we're going to jump into another message in the book of Jonah, but before we do that, would you just pray with me? God, we're so thankful for today and the opportunity we have to kind of worship you, cut away from all the distraction, all the noise of our lives, and just really focus on you. We need you. We need your clarity. We need your wisdom. We need your strength. We need your encouragement. We are so thankful that you are close to us and you are here with us and that your Spirit is working to help us understand your word. I just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, and we ask that all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hope you're cozy, but not too cozy. We're in week three of this new series that we're called In Deep. You ever feel like you're in it deep? Don't know what to do, don't know where to turn? This story of Jonah is about a group of people that were in deep, and it's about Jonah who is in deep. And before I get to it, this message, I want to read this chapter. We're doing all of chapter two today. We did two messages so far. The first one was about running from God and the different ways we run from God and the effects that has on us and the people around us, and it takes an emotional toll too. And we talked about our mental health last week. We talked about how that, unfortunately, that's not talked about a lot in churches today, which is strange to me because the Bible is so transparent about mental health stuff. All of the heroes of the Bible struggled at some point with anxiety or depression, and Moses says, just take my life, and Jeremiah was nicknamed the depressed prophet. You know, like, there's just so many stories of that in Scripture, and it's about time we start talking about it and what God says about it in church. And if you're interested in that, that message was called The Wrong End of You. Don't give up. Your life does have value. You would be missed. People care greatly about you. Your story will not end in the pain and suffering that you feel is unbearable now. There is hope for everybody. If you're interested in that, you can go back and check that out online last week. Today, we're talking about the right end of you. And I want to read to you Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. It's a short chapter, so hopefully you can bear with me. And this is a great start if you're a dad planning a nap. You know, like, my voice will get pretty monotone. Hopefully not too monotone here. Just to end the last chapter, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." Now, he either prayed a really slow prayer over the course of 3 days and three nights, or this tool, right, waited 3 days in the belly of a fish to start praying. I don't know which one it is. Either way, dude, get to it a little quicker, maybe, and your situation isn't going to be as bad as it is right now, which is a lesson for all of us. It's always better to get things right with Jesus early instead of waiting for rock bottom. Anyway, after 3 days inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." The right end of you is surrender. I remember this moment in college. I had been running from God for a long time, and that played out in all different kinds of ways in my adolescence and early college years, all kinds of things and behaviors, and some of them a little self-destructive, and it wasn't so much that stuff that had caught up to me. It was the heart that had caught up to me. It was just running and being angry at God to the point where I didn't even remember what I was angry about. It wore me down. I was at a college party, and usually that was a scene I loved. Have fun, I like people, be the life of the party. You know, I was there with a buddy of mine who had driven me, and we were mingling. And at some point in the middle of this party, I just felt so overwhelmingly worn out. I found a little quiet spot in a living room, and I sat down against the wall, and I just was thinking about my life, and I was thinking about God, and I thought, man, I am just not in a good space. What have I been doing? My heart is not good. I don't have any peace. I just feel chaos. I'm tired of carrying this burden and this anger. I'm tired of trying to cling to it and cut my own path. I'm tired of running from God. And right there in the middle of this booze party in college, the music bumping, I remember closing my eyes and imagining, I don't know if it was Jesus, like this picture, if it was just something that in my spirit I was like thinking of, but I remember picturing a boxing ring. And Jesus was standing in the middle of it, and I was like slumped into a corner, just worn out and beat up. But as I looked at Jesus, it was clear that he wasn't the one that was beating me up. Like he didn't have the gloves on. He was standing there with this look, and I was expecting to see a look of disappointment and anger. I think those are the things we fear most from our fathers, right? And I remember thinking, like, Jesus must be so disappointed in me. He must be so angry at me. But when I looked at this Jesus in the middle of this ring, all I saw was this loving concern, this gentle, merciful look. And in my mind, in the middle of this whole crazy scene, I remember talking and praying and being like, Jesus, I'm tired of fighting with you. I'm tired of being so angry. And I had this like white dish towel, I guess. I don't know. And I remember in my mind throwing it at Jesus, which in retrospect, I probably should have thrown it around Jesus and not at Jesus. It feels a little weird throwing a towel at Jesus. I remember throwing the towel at Jesus and just saying, I surrender. Whatever you want. I'll follow you. I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. I can't. I can't do it on my own anymore. The right end of view is not giving up on life. It's not thinking that it's too late for you. That's not the right end of you. The right end of you is surrender. Jonah ends up in this dark and stinky place 3 days. And there's no shortage of those. Like comparisons to life are preached about by all kinds of people jumping into this passage with their sermons and their congregations. It's dark and it's stinky and it's a mess. And he spent far too long there. And he starts this prayer by saying, I was distressed. And it's like, hello, Captain Obvious. Is there any? Of course you're distressed. You're in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights before you decided to pray. Before that, you were in the middle of a storm. You said to throw him in the ocean. The wind was stopping you. You're running from God. Of course. Your heart is so far from the source of peace and love and joy and hope. Of course. You're not experiencing peace. Of course you're not experiencing joy. Of course you're not experiencing hope. You have let your heart run far from the one who wants to give you all those things. And I think about all the dark places I've been up, the stinky situations I have ended up in, those places that are full of chaos and without peace. And it's because I have let myself run from the one who loves me most and who has those things for me. But here's the hope. No matter how far you have run from God, He is still close to you. No matter what road you have run down or how bad you have messed up your life or how much damage you have done to you or to other people, God has not and will not give up on you. You may feel far from Him. That's just because you have let your heart harden up. But make no mistake, He is not far from you. And here in this passage, we see it again. It's a theme throughout Scripture. God's people end up, His person ends up, His son, His daughter ends up in a dark or stinky place for whatever reason, sometimes at the hand of others and sometimes at their own self-destructive hand of themselves. They end up being beat up and worn down and hitting rock bottom. And the theme over and over and over again is they cry out to God and He rescues them. It's pretty simple. Pretty basic. Turn to Him, cry out to Him, and you find the rescue. You find the hope. You find the peace. You find the joy. Psalm 18:6 says this. It says, "In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, and from His temple He heard my voice. My cry came before Him and into His ears." Cry out. I think sometimes we don't cry out to God because we feel like maybe God doesn't want to hear from us because we've messed it up so much. You haven't messed it up as bad as Jonah has messed up this situation. Your heart probably is not as angry as Jonah's heart has been, or as driven away from God as Jonah's heart has been. Sometimes we think we can't cry out to God because maybe God's disappointed and doesn't want to hear from us. And there just couldn't be anything further from the truth. He's pursuing you. He's chasing after you. All He wants is for you to turn back to Him. Sometimes I think we don't cry out for God because we think He's mad and this is the punishment that we maybe deserve or that we're getting. Jonah made that mistake too. You even see it leak out in the beginning of his prayers. He saw the wind as punishment, the storm as punishment, the shaking boat as punishment, being thrown into the ocean as punishment, the big fish swallowing him as punishment. But his perspective in retrospect would have been a little bit different because those were the very same things that saved him. The wind kept him from running further from God. And who knows what that would have led to or what his life would have looked like. The boat was God waking him up. He sent the voice. He used the drawing of lots. And every one of these things, the fish that swallowed him, that saved his life from ultimately drowning, every one of these things that he saw as punishment was God saving him and bringing him back to where he belongs. And I have to ask myself, what if the things I see as punishment are really the grace of God being expressed in my life, trying to draw me back to where I need to be? What if that relationship that you've been begging God to have, you've been angry at Him because it hasn't been working out, what if God is saving you? What if that job that you're so angry because you didn't get and you want to like be like, I should have gotten it. It's just politics. They're just playing politics and you're mad about it. You're carrying all this anger and bitterness because it didn't work out for you and you thought that was going to be the job. What if that's God saving you? See, here's the thing. He can see what you can't see. He knows the plans He has for you. He knows what's going on. He's sovereign and knows everything. What if the things that we see as painful and or as punishment or that, what if those are the things that God is actually using to bring us back to where we belong and to bring us into the future that He has for us? And sometimes we just think God doesn't care. He's maybe busy with something more important. Or there's other people that are worthy of His attention more than we. But Jonah is the biggest tool there is in the tool shed. Like, this guy is a clown in a whole lot of respects. Wait till we get to the end of this sermon series and you see that even after he gets it right, he still gets it completely wrong. Like, he just can't get out of his own way. And here's, God did not have to use Jonah in Nineveh. He was not bound to use Jonah in Nineveh. He wanted to. He's pursuing Jonah, this complete mess, this tool. He keeps pursuing Jonah because he cares about Jonah. And his pursuit is relentless. Jonah, he finally cries out to God. Yeah, he thought the judgment was, it was judgment what God had sent to save him. But what I love about this prayer from Jonah is one that he has finally seen himself clearly. All of a sudden, it took all of this disaster for him to go, I'm a mess. I'm in a really bad spot. How much better would this have worked out for Jonah if he would have realized that early on? Even day one in the belly of a fish, or maybe in the middle of the storm, or maybe before he even left to go in the opposite direction, he had a moment of clarity. And here all of a sudden, it took a great deal to get him to this place, but all of a sudden he has seen himself clearly and he's like, I'm distressed, I'm not good, my life is sunk into the shoal, right? Like it's like hell. He sees himself clearly. Don't let it take what it took for Jonah to see yourself clearly, to see that you can't do it on your own, to see that you need God, his forgiveness and his grace, his direction and his peace. Don't let it take as much as it took for Jonah, for God to get your attention and to bring you back into following him and pursuing him. He sees himself clearly, and I love that he finally sees God and expresses God as rescuer. And he says, I'll follow. I'll follow you. It took all of this for him to finally come to a place of surrender. Now, when we say the word surrender in our culture, in our day, I'm just as guilty of this, maybe more so as everybody else. I initially don't like the word surrender because what I associate the word surrender with is giving up and defeat. It's what you do when you're losing, right? You kind of like throw in the towel when you can't win. There's no path for you to win. And so in that aspect of the word surrender, like I really don't like that because who likes to lose? I tell my kids when they play sports because, you know, we're all crazy when it comes to our kids playing sports a little bit. And I'll be like, all right, kids, this is all about having fun. And that sounds great if I would just end it right there. But I don't. I always go, and you know what's fun? Winning is fun. You know what's not fun? Losing. And then I throw in what my grandfather taught me on my mom's side. He always said, if you can win fair, win. But if you can't win fair, cheat and win. Because winning is always better. I don't do it all the time. Just when I'm playing my kids and board games. Nothing. Don't judge me. Oh, yeah. My mother-in-law thinks I do it all the time. But we associate surrender with giving up and losing. That's not how it's framed in the spiritual sense with our relationship with God. This is how it's framed. This is like a good one-word definition to what it means to surrender to God. It simply means I yield to him. It's like, how do you paint this? It's like, I got my plans. But if God wants to trump my plans with something different, even if I don't understand it and it doesn't make sense, I say, all right, I'll yield because I trust that you can see things I can't see, that you know better than me, and that you are good. Yielding is about like, I don't want to have this conversation, but I know I should have this conversation. It's uncomfortable and painful, but okay, God, like, your word is clear. I have to make this right. I need to say some tough things, including I'm sorry. And I don't want to do it, but I yield. Because I trust that you are good, that you see things I can't see, and that you have the best for me. Yielding, surrendering in our relationship with God is not about losing. It's a win-win-win-win-win-win-win situation. It's just an admission that we can't carry it. I can't carry this all by myself. I can't keep going all on my own. I can't do this without you. This is what submission to God and surrendering to Him looks like. It's like, I'm done fighting you. I'm done trying to live my own life by my own ways for my own good. It's not working out the way we ever expected to work out. I'm at the end of myself, and the right end of myself is saying, I surrender my will, my desires, my hopes, my dreams, my day-to-day to you. I'm going to keep going, but I am paying attention to the areas you want to change in me, to the shifts in my plan you want to make, to the direction that you are heading me in. I'm paying attention, God, and you go first. That's what surrender looks like. And the beauty of surrender is all of a sudden you realize when you surrender to God that you don't have to carry it, that you don't have to have it all figured out, that this burden is not just your burden anymore, but God's taken it as you let it go. I don't know about you. I'm done trying to carry it all by myself. I'm done fighting God's direction and will. He has proven over and over and over again that He is always right and always good and good to me. I'm done losing by trying to do it by myself on my own plan. I'm about winning as I surrender and yield to Him. He can take the front seat. I just want to ride with Him on the journey. And as I learn how to practice this, as you learn how to practice this, what you start to experience is that peace and that joy that has been eluding you this entire time. That's the right end of you. There's four things that I think are really encouraging just to wrap it. I'm going to do this in 4 minutes so we can all end the green because I made a promise to all the dads in here. You ready? Four things that are super encouraging. One, God hears you. He hears you. Don't doubt His attention towards you. Psalm 55, 16 through 17, it says, as for me, I call out to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, noon, I cry out in distress and He hears my voice. God hears you. You have His attention, no matter who you are. The second thing that I think is so encouraging is that He can bring your life out of the pit. You can't. He can. Whatever pit you find in, Psalm 42, the miry clay. Some of you know that. Go read it later. It's a great verse. Like, whatever mud you find yourself stuck in, whatever clay is jamming you up, whatever pit you find yourself in, however bad you have train wrecked your life, He can pull your life out of it. Number three, we can remember all He has done and continue to cry out and pray to him because he cares about you. Check out 1 John 5:14 through 15 later on this afternoon. And here's the fourth thing that I find so encouraging. There is no other God. There's no other idea, philosophy, or thought that cares this much about you, that will pursue you this much. The beauty of this story is how relentless and awesome God's pursuit is of someone that he didn't need, but he cared so much about. He cares about you. He's been pursuing you through any and all means. He is chasing after your heart. And maybe it's time to stop running and finally just surrender. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. Whatever we've been clinging to or holding on to, whatever we've been running, whatever, we can surrender it to you and trust what you want to do in our lives and through us. Your plan is better. Your will is greater. Thank you for this example in Jonah. I pray it wouldn't take us 3 days and three nights in a belly of a fish to finally cry out to you. I pray that we would make that a daily practice of our lives, a habit of turning to you in our distress. We thank you for being a God who loves us, who is constantly pursuing us with your love and your grace and calling us back to where we belong in right relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.